Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares wonders why you're holding back.
You need to know this. While the world's saying it's more blessed for you to receive and protect and preserve and to not stretch yourself too thin, Jesus said the more blessed thing to do is when you see that opportunity, you can help those that need help. More blessed to give than to receive. The good thing that God does for those that are willing to give, it's a good place to be.
You know what it feels like when you spread yourself too thin. One tiny request from your boss, your neighbor, or spouse can push you over the edge. But in the Gospel of Luke, we find a Savior who gets tired, hungry, and in need of a break. How does Jesus respond when the people crowd around him, clamoring for more? He welcomed them. Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares says this reaction isn't strange when you really understand God's sovereignty. We're learning about God's provision when the task seems impossible.
The story we're going to study in Luke chapter 9, verses 10 through 17. If you have your Bibles and you haven't opened up to that yet, please call that passage up. A story that I know you've known for years. All four gospel writers record it in great detail. Jesus feeds 5,000 people in a miraculous way. Jesus had the faith to say, you know what? There's a need. I'm going to step up to it. And I'm going to, in the words of the Apostle Paul, be willing to spend and be expended for the souls of these people. That's a great line. To spend and be expended. You've got to welcome the challenge that you face, believing a few things. Number one, that God is sovereign. And when I think about God's sovereignty and providence in my life, I've got to realize that the challenges that I'm exposed to, and for you, I don't know what it is. It could be the challenge of just, managing your marriage or surviving parenting with your kids or meeting the need in that particular moment of your home fellowship group or the non-Christians in your office or whatever it might be. That challenge. You've got to understand that that is something that has been presented to you out of the multitude of crises and problems and needs around the world. God has put you in this place to at least be exposed to those. Now, I'm not saying every need in your life is a call. You're not called to meet every need that you see. But I just don't want the default position in your life to be, I'm sure God doesn't want me involved in this. He knows I'm tired. He knows I'm spent. He knows I'm underclubbed for this. He knows I'm not prepared for this. Don't think that way. You need to be slow to dismiss the challenge and ask yourself the question, did God providentially put me face to face with this challenge because he wants me to meet it? Could it be that even in my own feeling of inadequacy, that God wants me to be the one to step up and do this? You got to have the faith to believe that God can do this even when you don't feel like you're able, believing in the providence of God. Number two, let's put it this way, letter B, if you will. Not only should you recognize the providence of God, the sovereignty of God in that, you should recognize that God is never into self-preservation. Jot that down, would you? God is not big on self-preservation. Let me give you a verse that should make this crystal clear for you. I'll actually give you two verses. Luke chapter 17, verses 32 and 33. Now, I would give you one verse. It's verse 33, and some of you have memorized it. And it says this, the one who seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But the one who's willing to lose his life, as the parallel text says, for Christ's sake, they'll keep it. See, we're in a culture right now that is so concerned about you burning out, being overtaxed, getting involved and spreading yourself too thin, that all the talk, it seems, even among Christians, is self-preservation. You got to guard your downtime. We've got to schedule rest into our lives. But this providential mass of people that said, Jesus, we want to hear from you, he saw that as something and modeled for us where he wasn't willing to preserve his own comfort, preserve his own health even. He was willing to spend and be expended. I say two verses because verse 33 is the kicker, which says those who want to preserve their life are going to lose it. There's the upside down principle. But the verse before that is a good verse for you to know. Remember Lot's wife. That's Luke 17:32. What happened to Lot's wife? She's certainly an advisory tale for us, a cautionary tale of a woman who was told to leave her town because God was going to judge it, and she was going out with Lot, and God gave her very specific instructions. Don't look back. Remember that? Which, by the way, is how our chapter in Luke 9 is going to end. Metaphorically, the one who puts his hand to the plow and keeps looking back, not fit for the kingdom. Now, there's something about the connection between self-preservation and this visual, I've got to look back longingly at my hometown. There's my life. I'm leaving it behind. You know, it's like burning the ships. You're in it. You're following Christ. The past is past. You've given up, in Christ's terms here in Luke 9, you've given up your afternoon of rest. You know, round table with the disciples and have a tranquil afternoon where you all get recouped. You're going to not look back at that. I mean, the only thing worse, almost, than someone who's not willing to meet the need is someone who steps up to meet the need and is always complaining about what they're giving up to meet the need. Am I right? Stop. Don't look back. Yeah, Lot's wife was walking in step with Lot away from the towns that God was judging, but she was looking back, and God said, don't do that. Longingly looking back. Listen, the one who wants to preserve his life, lose it. The one who's going to lose his life, that's the one who keeps it. Jesus shows something that he's about to ask his disciples to do. I know you don't think you have the resources to teach all afternoon and to heal these people, but I'm telling you, step out by faith and welcome the challenge that lies before you. I said I'd give you three things. There's two. Remember God's sovereignty. Know that God is not big on self-preservation. Here's number three. I'd like you to turn to this one, Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Let's start in verse 35. Paul is saying goodbye to his favorite church. He was there for 3 years in Ephesus. He could have retired there. And yet he was called to move on to Jerusalem to do something that he knew by God's revelation to him would be filled with persecution and struggle and sacrifice. And yet he was going to leave it all behind. And he wasn't going to look back. It was going to be painful to leave the church at Ephesus. And he's given him all these things that he wants them to remember as he speaks to the leaders of the church. And in verse 35, after talking about his work ethic and about, you know, not being a burden to people, not mooching off of people's money, he says this, in all these things I have shown you. Acts 20, 35. Are you with me on this? In all these things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. Now, I know there are other solutions here. I could have done this and that and not had to do all that hard work, but I did all the hard work, and I did that knowing that in doing that, I could help the weak, and I've shown you that by example. And then here comes the motivation, the third thing I want to emphasize. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, while not recorded in the Gospels, here comes some red letters in the middle of the book of Acts. Quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's a great line. You need to know this. While the world's saying it's more blessed for you to receive and protect and preserve, it's better for you to really size up the situation and know there is time for you to slow down and to reserve yourself and to keep yourself and to guard yourself and to not stretch yourself too thin. Jesus said the more blessed thing to do is when you see that opportunity. In the context here, you can help those that need help. More blessed to give than to receive. You want to talk about the sacrifice in his life, and we could go on, verses 36 through 38. He was going to say goodbye to them after this prayer meeting. They were weeping and embracing and kissing Paul. They were being sorrowful, most of all, because of the word that he had spoken. Bottom of verse 38, that they did not see his face again. And they sorrowfully walked him to the ship, and he was willing to move ahead at great cost to himself to do the will of God, knowing that giving his life to what needed to be done in God's plan for him and the challenges that he faced was a more blessed place to be. And by that, I mean, that's a Bible word, but think about it. The good thing that God does for those that are willing to give, it's a good place to be, giving rather than receiving. To see the need and be willing to welcome it, because God can supply. And he's about to show that in verses 12 through 15 in Luke 9. Take a look at this. The day began to wear on. You know this story. 12 came and said something very reasonable. Hey, you know what? You've been working all day with this crowd, and I'm telling you, it's time to wrap up the preaching here. And send them away. Send the crowd away to go to the surrounding villages. Now remember, we've got 5,000 men in this crowd, maybe more. Time to send them home. They can go get lodging, middle of verse 12. They can go get their provisions, because right here, you know, this is a desolate place. There's no place for food. But he said to them, now very thing that he was doing, thinking they don't have the resources, he says, you give them something to eat. And he knows they didn't bring a food truck with them. So he knows they don't have it. But he said, I want you to take what you do have, and I want you to feed them. And again, there must have been some pausing and a lot of looking at each other. We don't have much. Well, we do have something. And we had to get that from the kid with his lunch. I got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and that's not much. I guess we could go into town and buy food for these people, but we don't have 200 denarii to spend on that, so we don't even have that. This would cost a fortune to feed these guys one meal. 5,000 people. And he said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each, and they did so, and he had them sit down. This is Riskville. Number 2 on your outline, that would take a lot of faith for me to walk around and arrange people in groups of 50 knowing all I had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. But that's the faith we need to have. Faith enough to personally meet the need. Oh, but I don't have enough. I know. Personally meet the need with whatever it is you have. Be willing to say, I don't have all the knowledge, I don't have all the experience, I don't have all that it takes, but I'm going to do what I can in this situation, bringing all that I can to this situation to try and meet the need. That's tough. You know, in the responsibility to assist and the duty to rescue laws, or the Good Samaritan laws, as they call them, if you look those up in the law books, you'll find in jurisprudence there's all these exceptions. Right? In other words, there is a moral obligation for you to help when you can help, but you don't have to if this, and you don't have to if that. And you're off the hook if this criteria is met of what gets you off the hook, with the exception of 2 sacred relationships. That the exception to the list of exceptions is that if you're to that person in 1 of 2 sacred bonds, and one of them is marriage, I couldn't pass my spouse or my wife. Those exceptions don't apply. The exception for the exceptions is that if it happens to be my own spouse, then I've got to get involved, and all these excuses as to why I can't get involved, those are gone. And the other sacred relationship, I think you know. And for most of you, I hope it's intuitive. I hope it's intuitive for your spouse. But you are required. There are no exceptions if you are the parent. If you're the parent, doesn't matter. This is your child. You have to intervene. If they are in need, it is your responsibility, and you can't look at what it's going to cost or what it's going to cost me or what damage it might do to me. I'm the parent. I have to get involved. Let me add a 3rd one that the California Penal Code won't list. And I don't do it on the authority of the state of California. I'm going to do it on the authority of the God who made the world. And here's what he says. Let me add a 3rd one to that. That's this. If they're a brother or sister in Christ, the exceptions go out the window. Let me give you a verse for that to give you the authority of heaven on this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. And add 17 to that. Now, most of you grew up learning as your first verse, John 3:16. By God's providence, in the very late numbering of the chapters and verses, it just so happens that John 3:16 looks a lot like 1 John 3:16. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. You know that passage. 1 John 3:16 sounds a lot the same. By this, right, we know love. Okay? Think of John 3:16. Yeah, he gave his only begotten son. By this we know love. 1 John 3:16, that he laid down his life for us. God so loved the world, and Christ so loved us, that he laid down his life for us. So, the rest of the verse 16 says, we ought to, and that's a big word in Greek, we have to, or obligated to, we have no excuses to get out of it. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The context here, as John writes to local congregations, in this case, his people that he's writing to in that church, you've got brothers and sisters in that locale. You are morally obligated, you are legally obligated in God's law for you to meet those needs. That's a sacred bond. Well, okay, if ever I have to be martyred for you, I guess I'm going to have to be willing to be crucified just like Christ was crucified. Well, that would be great, and you'd rarely have to ever employ that, and that would be a good thing for you to think through, I suppose, but verse 17 makes very clear that I doubt that's going to be a daily experience for you, but this one will be. Note this now. Verse 17. If anyone has the world's goods, and you've got some, and sees his brother in need, and yet closes his heart against him, then he asks the rhetorical question, how then does the love of God abide in him? How in the world can you say that God's love was poured out in his heart? to put it in the terms of Romans, as Paul put it. Or in verse 14, it says earlier, we know we've passed out of death to life. We know we're no longer lost and non-Christians because we love the brothers. So I have love in my heart for my brothers and sisters in Christ if I'm truly regenerate. And the Bible says this, it's a matter of my heart whether or not I personally get involved to meet a need. If I've got the wherewithal and the resources and something that can help, and my sister or my brother in Christ is in need, all the exceptions go out the window. I've got to step up. Now, I've got a choice, though, in my flesh. I can close my heart against him. And that's where I love the Gospel of Mark when it recalls the feeding of the 5,000. Let me read that passage to you, which gives us one word we don't get in Luke. Verse 34 says, when Christ went ashore and he saw the great crowd, he had compassion on them. There's the word. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and so he began to teach them many things. Same as 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. I've got a choice. I can close down my heart, and I can say, yeah, there's a need there. Yeah, there's a problem there. Yeah, there's an opportunity there. There's something that I can do, but I'm not going to feel the compassion that Christ feels. We've got to be willing to recognize that the hallmark of real Christianity, the sign that you are truly saved, is that you love other Christians. And when you see the need, you don't close your heart. And if you have any opportunity to help them, you're going to do it. Well, that person's grieving, and that couple lost their child, and that woman lost her husband. I'm not a grief counselor. I was not trained. I don't have any certifications. Listen, that's the point of this passage. You may have 5 loaves and 2 fish, and the need may seem way beyond it, but because your heart is not closed, you're going to step up and give what you can. I'm going to get personally involved in meeting the need. I give you this illustration from 1 Samuel 17, purposefully, even though it doesn't feel like a love passage, but it's a story that you all know, and let me just have you think through it for a second. It's David seeing a need and meeting the need. And it may not look like it's motivated by love, but it is described as something motivated by great zeal. And that really, I mean, that's an aspect of biblical love, a zealous, purposeful love that David had for God, that when he saw someone who mocked God and threatened God's people, he recognized that he could step up and do something while everyone else was stymied. You know the story, 1 Samuel 17? Here's David, who's just a shepherd boy keeping the sheep. He's the youngest of all of his brothers, and his brothers are all enlisted in the army out fighting the Philistines, and they're in the Valley of Elah, and there at this standoff, they have the Philistines on one mountain range and the Israelites on the other, and down in the valley, they bring the big giant out, Goliath. David shows up to bring supplies, so he's like a water boy. Think about this. He's bringing the Gatorade on the sidelines to the workers, and here are the soldiers who are fighting in the battle, and really there's no fighting going on because here's this big giant mocking the Israelites and the armies of God, defying them, mocking their God and mocking them. And David comes with his bread and his cheese, and the older brothers see him there, and David sees Goliath, and he's thinking, I can't even believe this. No one's doing anything about this. He loves God. He loves God's people. And he sees this one who's a threat to God's people and mocking God. And his heart was stirred up with great zeal. And people were talking about, you know, Saul said, the king said, whoever kills this guy is going to get tax exemption for the rest of their life. He's even going to give his daughter to marry the person. And he's walking around going, what are you talking about? Are you kidding? Why in the world would you need to be bribed to do this? Certainly not David's heart. David sees that. And everyone calls him arrogant. His older brothers, you're just out here to see blood spill. What's wrong with you? Go back to the sheep. I bet you haven't even left anybody to watch dad's sheep. What are you doing here? And he goes into the king and he gives them the pitch. You know what? I may not be a trained warrior, but God has delivered me in the past. When there was a threat to the flock, I had a bear, I had a lion, I killed the man. And look at what God did in empowering me to kill this ferocious lion. I'll go out there and I'll kill that guy like I killed the lion and the bear. Pretty persuasive. Saul's won over. All right, well, go get geared up. Sends him into the locker room to get his armor on. And of course, you know the story. None of that seemed to work. Too big, doesn't fit. I mean, he doesn't even fit into the shoulder pads. It just didn't work for him. He can't wield the sword. He's not used to it all. And he goes, listen, enough of that. I'm good with a slingshot. And I love the line where he gets his stones there in the brook, puts them in his belt, takes that slingshot, and then it said he ran to the battle line. And he said, you come against me, right, with all your stuff, all your weapons. I'm coming against you in the name of the Lord. You want to talk about someone who seemed underclubbed? You talk about coming to a big potluck with thousands of people and all you've got is two bags of food? This is David. Everyone calling him arrogant, overweening pride, confident beyond his years. It made no sense to people. They didn't like him for this. And he ran to the battle line, and then the PG-13 part takes over. Rock goes deep into his forehead, falls on the ground. He unsheathes Goliath's big sword and lops his head off there in the Valley of Elah. It's like all the Israelites just shake themselves, and what is going on? The Philistines start running. The Israelites chase them. They plunder them. They kill them. And David is now known from that point on as the shepherd boy who killed Goliath. All I'm saying is it may not always feel like love. It may not always look to other people watching you step up to meet a need like, well, there's a real loving person. They may even say you're arrogant, you're prideful. What makes you think you can do anything about that? But in your heart, if like David, you're saying, you know what, I'm going to personally get involved to meet this need. I'm going to do all that I can. Because I can look in the past and see where God has used me in times I didn't think I could be used in that way. But if no one else is going to step up, I'm here. I'm ready to spend and be expended for the souls of these people. And I got enough faith to get personally involved at great risk to myself.
You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares, and he's throwing down the gauntlet in a message called When the Task Seems Impossible here on Focal Point. Now, to hear this message again, go to focalpointradio.org. You know, it's no secret that Focal Point listeners are a cut above the casual Christian. If you've searched for solid, in-depth Bible study and landed here, we know it's because you value the unembellished truth straight from God's Word, and you have the maturity to handle the thought of spending and being expended for the souls of others. It's the biblical pattern we saw today, and one that we emulate when we serve and when we give financially, don't we, Pastor Mike?
Yeah, Dave, we hear from listeners all the time who urge us to keep providing this expository teaching on the Bible. I mean, let's be clear, this ministry is not about one teacher or one pastor. It's really not about me. Focal Point demonstrates the power of God's Word and what can happen when we put Scripture into practice. Furthermore, Focal Point demonstrates what God can do when His people band together to give financially. These programs are made possible through the generous financial support of listeners like you. Every dollar you give is an effective instrument in this Bible teaching ministry. Maybe at some point you've thought about giving a donation to Focal Point, but you've never gotten around to it. It'd be a good time to put that intention into action. A lot of people listen to the program and benefit from it, and they never contribute. And while it's fresh on your mind, why not help us with the resources needed? Your donation of any amount will help make a difference. So let us hear from you today.
Thanks, Pastor Mike. Today's a good day to step forward and take your place among the ranks of our Focal Point partners. We'll tell you how when you call 888-320-5885. Every month, when we receive your automated gift, we'll thank you with a special resource Pastor Mike's picked out for you. Like this month's worthy feature, the book Christian History Made Easy. People just like you and me were propelled into greatness when they have the audacity to take Scripture at its word. And this book is a layman's overview of what they accomplished when they dared to get involved. These profiles are going to add fire to your faith, and the book is yours when you give by calling 888-320-5885 or when you go to focalpointradio.org. You can also write to Focal Point. Our address is Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And just for connecting today, you can get a free copy of the Christian History Timeline. This colorful booklet extends to a full 38 inches long and folds up to tuck into your Bible. Perfect for students, teachers, and history buffs who love seeing God's plan unfolding on a single page. Request your free copy at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy, inviting you back again when Pastor Mike Fabares concludes today's message, Thursday, on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.